and Evan and Charity. And it's a great song, isn't it? Good to have some ladies visiting with us tonight. And then, Morgan, is that a new brother you got back there? Man, he looks sharp, doesn't he? Okay. Oh, it's good to have fun, isn't it? Turn again to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And as we think of this verse of Scripture, and I'm honing in on that one statement he made in verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to understand we are in a continual warfare. The battle is for your mind. And Satan would love to get you to mind the things of the world and to make that the focus of your life. This is seen in Paul's instructions to Timothy. So if you hold your finger in Romans and turn to 1 Timothy, and I want to read some verses there, and also in 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul said to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So Paul talked about this war. Timothy, you're going to be in a war. And when you seek to serve the Lord, look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verses 11 and 12. And let me get to, verses 11 and 12. And Paul said to Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So again, we're in a fight. We're in a warfare. Now look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I often wonder if we as a Christian are not in a warfare. And realizing that we are in a warfare, I wonder why there are so few that want to not fight. We're in a battle. And we need to realize that. Now, what are we fighting? First of all, if there's a warfare, then there's an enemy, right? And we recognize that from the warfares that are going on in our world right now. And our enemy is Satan. His strategy basically is twofold. First, he desires the condemnation of lost people. In other words, Satan's purpose is to try and keep people from coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And boy, I've seen that so many times. He wants to take as many people to hell with him as he can. And you have to agree, he's been pretty successful. So the way Satan does that is he blinds your mind to the truth of the Word of God. As I thought about Satan and what he does, did you know that Satan's best tool to deceive people from the truth of the Word of God is religion? Satan uses religion more than anything else to try and get your focus on the wrong thing. This world is full of religion. Even evolution is religion when you stop and think about it. And Satan certainly wants to deceive people. If they're religious, that's fine with Satan. He just doesn't want you to be saved. And that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, religion says as long as you do good, you're going to go to heaven. How many people have you talked to and witnessed to? And you've asked them, do you know that you're going to heaven? And they answer, well, I hope so. And I asked them, what's your hope in? And they said, well, we do a lot of good things. And that's how Satan deceives people into thinking that good works is going to get them to heaven. If good works could get you to heaven, why in the world did God allow His Son to come to this earth and be made in the likeness of man, to go to an old rugged cross and to die and shed His blood for your sin? Why would God do that if there were some other way? But the truth is, there's no other way. Jesus is the only way. And that's what the world needs to hear. So Satan desires to deceive the lost. And secondly, if he cannot keep you from Christ, then he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to get you on some other path. He wants to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. How does he do that? He does it by trying to control your mind. I left Timothy too soon. There's another verse in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, I want you to see in chapter 2 that we saw, verse 3. And I want you to see another verse in chapter 2. Of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 26, says, and that they may recover themselves out of the what? The snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so he wants to ensnare you into accepting something less in your life than what God has for you. So, from our text here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, I want us to see four things, four thoughts about your mind. To illustrate this need, Paul says, of renewing your mind. The first one is this: we see the power of the mind. Earlier in the verse, he said, be not conformed to this world. This means that we must not allow the world to fit us into its mold. Boy, Satan would love that. If we would just accept the things of the world in our lives as Christians. And so I want you to notice verse 3 here. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to, what's the next word? Think. What do you think with? Your mind. And so, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it's interesting, three times in that verse he talks about thinking. He talks about your mind. because that's what Satan wants to get control of. So God wants us to think soberly. And that means to be in the right mind. That is to have the mind of Christ in our lives. Now, what is the mind of Christ? Well, let's look at another scripture you're familiar with in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we see something about the mind of Christ in this chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. So there we are. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one what? Mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of what? Mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this what? Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We ought to have the mind of Christ. Let's think about that for a minute. From this context, his mind was one of humility, wasn't it? In verse 8, he humbled himself. That was the mind of Christ, was humility. Have you ever thought about what that meant? Jesus left all the beauty, all the wonders of heaven to come to this earth and to be made in the likeness of man. God became man. Thankfully, he did not cease to be God. He was the God-man. But he was made in the likeness of man. That was very humbling. Because as we saw this morning in our message here in Colossians, it was Christ who's the creator of all things. He created man. And now in order to redeem man, he was made in the likeness of man. That took some humility, didn't it? And that's what Paul is trying to teach the church at Philippi, is we need to be humble. Nobody's better than anybody else. And praise God, we are in a relationship through our relationship with Christ, aren't we? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we need to be humble. So his mind was one of humility. His mind was also of servanthood. Verse 7 in what we read here in Philippians 2. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Again, he's God. But he became a servant, and he served us by going to that old rugged cross and paying what we could not pay. He paid the price for our sin. He became our substitute. And so his mind was one of servanthood. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he came to serve. He himself said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's serving God the Father. And if Jesus came to serve, can we do anything less? And what I'm saying simply is this, if you have the mind of Christ, you're going to want to serve the Lord Jesus. Right? That ought to be your mindset. So his mind was one of humility, it's one of servanthood. It was also one of obedience. Verse 8 says, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. One thing that marks the life of Christ as you study the Gospels is his total obedience to the Heavenly Father. Sometime, I'll make a challenge to you, just read through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus spoke of the fact that he came to do the will of the Father. Of how many times he acknowledged his obedience to the Father's will. How many times he said, not my will, but thine be done, of the Heavenly Father. And what an example then we have of what the mind of Christ is. One of humility, servanthood, and obedience. That's why Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 4, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And it's only through our obedience to the Word of God that we can have the mind of Christ. And that'll be a key to our thoughts tonight. Now, back in Romans, when God says through Paul in the book of Romans, verse 2, be not conformed, what is he saying? That he's saying basically this. You do not have to be like the world to win the world. Now let that sink in a little bit. You do not have to be like the world to win the world. We have a lot of people that teach, well, you need to dress like the world. You need to act like the world. You need to like what the world likes if you're going to win the world to Christ. One thing that I've mentioned often is how many churches bring the world into the church under the excuses, this is how we're going to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the wrong way. God is a holy God, right? You think he has any middle ground? No. God wants us to be holy in our living, in our conduct, in what we do. We can do this with an analogy of the church and the world. If a boat is in the water, no problem. Boats are made to be in the water. But if there's water in the boat, there's a big problem, right? We are in the world, but when the world is in us, that's where the problem is. When we set our mind on the things of the world. And listen, the world knows whether or not you're a real Christian by what you do. It knows in three ways. I've already kind of mentioned some of them, but the world knows whether you're a Christian or not by your countenance. What does the world see in your face when they look at your face? I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Georgia, we had a man that came to our church for a while, and I don't know whether you've ever dealt with this before, but he was what is called a manic depressant. And he was on medication for that. And when he came to church, I could look at him and tell what his mood was. If he hadn't taken his medication, and by the way, he told me once, well, I don't want to take the medication. I want to trust the Lord. But when he didn't take his medication, he got in that manic depressive mind. And he would come to church and he would sit down and he would lower his head and he wouldn't look at anybody. And he was as unhappy as a man could get. When he was on his medication, boy, he was a joy to be around. But it was just like two different people. And what an experience. I remember one time his wife called me, and she said that he was in a really bad frame that day, and that he had been abusive, not physically, but in his language to his wife, had two precious little children. And she asked him if I'd go visit him. And she said, just tell him that I didn't send you. I pulled up in front of their home, and he came out. First thing he said to me, my wife sent you, didn't she? Well, I wasn't going to lie to him. I said, yes. She was concerned. We went in his house, and I talked to him. The first hour I talked to him, he shouted at me. He wasn't mad at me, but that was the frame he was, mind he was in. And he shouted. Everything he said, he was shouting at me, and I watched him gradually come down off of that until the last bit of that visit, he was calm and pleasant. And but I often thought about him. You could tell by his demeanor whether he was in a frame of mind that was pleasing to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9 says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. Your countenance will say a lot about you. So everybody needs to start smiling at me right now. Oh yeah, that's fair, that's wonderful. Well, that's so true. It's interesting that when Abraham Lincoln was president of this nation, he was in a position to appoint someone to a high post. And he refused to do it. Somebody asked him, why? Why don't you appoint this person to a high post? And Abraham Lincoln said, I don't like his face. And I think he was talking about his countenance. I don't like his face. And so the world knows a lot about you by how you look, by your countenance. And what I'm saying is simply this. When somebody sees you, they ought to see the joy of the Lord in your life. Amen? And that's what they look for when you tell them that you're a Christian. And so there's your demeanor. Secondly, there's your dress. It does matter how you dress. I believe the Bible teaches you ought to dress in a way that brings glory to God. And now I know I'm stepping on feet, you know. But our dress, that's part of how we present ourselves. And if you try and witness to someone and you're dressed in a worldly fashion, they're going to say, I thought they were Christian. I thought there was supposed to be something different about them. And so they look at your demeanor, they look at your dress, and they look at, finally, they look at your deeds. Did you know somebody's always watching what you do? Your neighbors watch you. The people you work with watch you. The people you, where you shop, they watch you. Wherever you go, people watch you. And it's true that God alone sees the heart, but those people aren't God, are they? All they can see is what they see on the outside. What they see, not only how you look, but what you do. People watch what you do. Sometimes they say, well, you call yourself a Christian and you do that? And that ought to make a deep impression upon us. The power of the mind comes from when people see Jesus in you. And they see you have the mind of Christ. You'll be surprised the doors that will open for you to be able to be a witness. Now, second thing, we see the problem of the mind in verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Now, remember, this passage is written to Christians. Paul begins in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, what's the next word? Brethren. He's talking about his brothers in Christ. He's talking to Christians. And in the other outline I like to use with teens, if you want to find the will of God for your life, the very first thing is you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first step to finding God's will for your life. Is becoming His child, amen? Putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important. Verse 2 indicates that your mind is still capable of thinking corrupt things, wrong things. And that's the problem of the mind. We are flesh. The Bible says there's three great enemies we have. That is our own flesh. And that speaks principally of the mind. Our flesh and the world and the devil. Those are our three enemies. And so the mind is a great problem. And by the way, you're going to fight this battle until you go and be with the Lord. Did you know that? You're going to fight it. The devil's going to try and mess with your mind until you're in a place where he has no power over you. So the need is, and the answer to the problem is, to renew your mind. You need to have your mind transformed. That happens when, first of all, you do not conform to the things of the world. We've talked about that. You can't think like the world and please God. Doesn't work. So you need your mind renewed. The word renewed comes from a Greek word which means renovation. When we get saved, there ought to be a renovation, shouldn't there, in our mind. It speaks of really a complete change in how we think. We no longer focus our minds on how the world thinks, but we focus our minds on how God thinks. You want to know whether something is right for you to do or not right for you to do, you need the mind of God, the mind of Christ. You need the Bible. The Bible will tell you what's right and what's wrong, what pleases God and what does not please God. And so that's very important. And so what can change this problem of the mind? And that's the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. God will show you through His Word how He wants you to think. And praise God, someday we'll be with the Lord and the problem will be gone. Amen. But until then, we face that problem. Now, the third thing we see, we've seen the power of the mind. We've seen the problem of the mind. Third, we see the purging of the mind. The purging is how you defeat the problem. There are two ways you ought to purge your mind. First, your mind must be programmed. We understand that in this age of the computer, don't we? A computer can only do what it's programmed to do, right? I don't know, we're getting into that AI junk now, and I think some of these new things are thinking on their own. And you can be sure it's not what's pleasing to the Lord. So how do you program your mind? And I've already said, with the Word of God. What goes through your ears and your eyes will determine what your mind dwells upon. And we need to listen to the Word of God. Our eyes need to see the Word of God, right? And so Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51 says, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart," or my mind, really. And so what comes in through the eye is going to affect your mind. What comes in through the ear is going to affect your mind. The eye is affected by what we see on TV. And not just on TV, but I'll just use that as an illustration. What you need to learn is a basic fact which those who use TV know. People don't control the TV. The TV controls people. Think about that. And it's a shame that there are Christians who know more about Hollywood than they know about holiness. Ouch. But that's true. My wife and I, we like to do crossword puzzles. I think you know that. And one of the reasons is it keeps your mind sharp. Hasn't worked out real great for us yet, but I always say, well, where would my mind be if we didn't do these crossword puzzles? But a lot of times the clue for answering a crossword puzzle will be something that has to do with Hollywood. And I don't know that. But you know, that's good. That's good. And then there's the ear. It's affected by what you hear. We listen to gossip. We listen to ungodly music. We listen to ungodly talk. And boy, I want you to know, when you watch TV, you're going to hear a lot of lies. And all you have to do is watch the news. Right? You're going to hear a lot of lies. And you can't listen to the world's music without it affecting your mind. Look at Romans chapter 8. Just turn a few chapters before chapter 12. Romans chapter 8. And this talks a little bit about the mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do" what? "Mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," so we're talking about the mind again, To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you think that all the ungodliness that we see in our society today comes from listening to godly Christian hymns and from music that gives glory to God? Or does it come from music that teaches the wrong things? And I'm talking about just about the music. I haven't got to the words yet. We know how terrible the words of the world's music is. Aren't you glad you can come to church and sing the kind of songs we sang tonight? Sing about joy, that seemed to be the theme of our songs tonight. And boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? You won't hear that kind of music out in the world. And you'll hear all the garbage that the devil delivers through music, through the music of the world. And so the solution to what enters by eye or by ear is to program your mind with the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. Read it. Listen to the Word of God. Why do you come to church? There's a lot of reasons we come to church, and they're all important. We come to church for fellowship, don't we? We come to church to be an encouragement to one another, right? We come to sing the songs of the type of music that's pleasing to the Lord. But the principal reason we come to church is to hear the Word of God. And that's a tragedy with so many churches in our nation today, is people are being starved for the Word of God. But the Word of God is the solution. It's a Bible that will change your life. It's a Bible that will keep you from sin. I've always told young Christians, here's something to write in the flyleaf of your Bible. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book. Right? So if we're kept from this reading the Bible, and we're kept from making it the focus of our life, then we've got sin in our lives. And our mind is affected by the wrong thing. So get the book in your mind. Amen? Jesus used the book to defeat the devil. When he went out and for 40 days did not eat or drink. And the devil came to him three times trying to deceive the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the devil trying to deceive the person who made him? By the way, Jesus didn't make the devil. He made Lucifer. He made an angel. But Lucifer became the devil. And when he became the devil, he became the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the enemy of God the Father. He became the enemy of God the Holy Spirit. And so when he tried to deceive Jesus three times Jesus answered him from the Word of God. All of them from the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. So you might want to read Deuteronomy. Good book to read. But Jesus fought the devil with the Word of God. And that's a great lesson to us. You can too. So your mind must be programmed. And secondly, your mind must be protected. How do you protect your mind? Well, let's go to the book of Philippians again. the book of Philippians, chapter 4, tells us how you can protect your mind. Again, a familiar passage of Scripture. I love this Scripture. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. And that word careful speaks of anxiety or worry. So literally he's saying, don't worry about anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, prayer is, he's speaking of prayer in general. Supplication would be the specific things that you would ask God for. You are to season your prayers with thanksgiving. So even in praying, there's a right way and a wrong way to pray. For instance, how many times have we come to God and said, oh God, I got this problem. I need your help. And we take no time to thank Him for what He's already done for us. Paul teaches us that our prayer and our supplications need to be made with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what do you get in turn? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. We need to pray. We need to program our mind with the Word of God, and then we need to protect our mind with prayer. The word keep in verse 7 means to guard. You shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, we think of the computer. And there are programs that you can install in your computer to protect your computer against viruses, right? Well, we need to protect our computer against the viruses of the world. We do that through reading the Word, and we do it through praying. Prayer is your protection against the virus of sin in your life. So we've seen the power of the mind, the problem of the mind, the purging of the mind. The final thing I want you to see is the purpose of the mind. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That, here's your purpose, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose of your mind is so you will know God's will. We could use that by application to what God wants you to do with your life. We could also use it by application of everyday things. Lord, should I do this or should I not do this? What is pleasing to you? And we need to prove what is that good and what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know why God gave you a mind? What do you do with your mind? You think. And I have a little sign in my office right by the door when you go out the door that talks about bring back common sense. And we need to think. We need to think with discernment, the right kind of discernment, the discernment that comes from the Word of God. I read newspapers every day. I like to keep up with the news. And I'm appalled at how many people think without any discernment as to what is the truth. And I see it all the time in newspapers and on TV. I mean, we have people who are intelligent people, but they're absolutely stupid. Why? Their wisdom doesn't come from the Word of God. Their wisdom doesn't come from above. It comes from the world. And it has amazed me. Some of the absolutely stupid things, I know you're not supposed to use that word stupid, but the absolutely stupid things that people say and how they defend their wrong viewpoints. And I just shake my head. Wow. Terrible. God wants us to use what we know and understand from His Word. That's how we help other people. Look at Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 6. And verse 1. And Paul said this to the church at Galatia. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," again, there's the word brethren, he's talking to Christians, "if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And sometimes we'll hear Christians criticizing someone else. And I would say to them, listen, if you think you are above being able to commit sin yourself, you better think again. We still have an enemy. And he still wants to trip us up. And so we need discernment of the Word of God. And the greatest thing that you can know, according to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, is to know the will of God. Why? Because it is good. That word good means profitable. The Word of God is always profitable. Did you know that? We gain great profit in our minds by listening to the Word of God. So the Word of God is good. It's also acceptable. Acceptable means well-pleasing. Our purpose in life is not to be a crowd pleaser, but to be a Christ pleaser. I don't stand in this pulpit and preach to try and please you. I try and please Him. And that's the only way I can help you. Is if I say what pleases the Lord. Remember that fad a while back when Christians wore these bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And sometimes I think that's like the phylacteries that the Pharisees wore. And the Pharisees, the phylactery, was something that you put around your head. It had a little box in it. And in that little box was the Word of God. And boy, the Pharisees wore those phylacteries. They wore the Word of God, but they didn't listen to the Word of God. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? We need to have a testimony that we don't have to wear it on our forehead or on our wrist. We just have to live the way God wants us to live. We need to do what's acceptable to God. And then we need, because it's perfect. The will of God is good, it's acceptable, and finally it's perfect. Would you like to do something perfect? Then do the will of God. Right? That's perfect. When you do what God wants you to do, that's perfect. And what I'm saying is this, you will never regret doing what God wants you to do. You will regret when you disobey the Word of God. You will regret that. But you'll never regret doing what God wants you to do. So in conclusion, there are three kinds of minds that you can have. You can have what's called a passive mind, which means you really make no effort to control your thoughts. Secondly, you can have a permissive mind. And that takes it a step further. That's the mind which allows you to do the wrong things. Or you can have a prepared mind, which means your mind is guarded by the time you spend reading and listening to the Word of God. And I close with this thought, Christian, are you guarding your mind? Let's bow together in prayer. We know that in order to be a Christian, you have to open your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to realize He is God's only solution for your sin problem. And so I would ask you first, do you know for